We love Him because He first loved us. Thank you for that this morning. Open your Bibles to Romans 14. It's been a couple of months since I've said that. It's been a while since we've been in Romans. And I want to take an opportunity here just to, at the beginning, for us to take some time and maybe just review a little bit so that we can recover what we've been learning out of this passage here, a very critical passage in our Christian life. So let's remind ourselves of what we've been learning here in Romans 14. Remember, the whole chapter deals with the mutual reception of one another. We are to receive one another, even the ones that we differ with. We see this right at the opening verse, as God commands right at the beginning, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." He then begins to describe who is meant by the weak. And he does that by using two different illustrations. One illustration relates to how people view their diet, and another illustration has to do with how people view specific days. And you see that, verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs." One man feels, "I can eat whatever I want to eat." And the other man says, "I can only eat herbs." He's not a meat eater. Verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." One man views his diet this way and another man views it this way. And I am not to look at the person who observes his diet differently the way I do and despise him, which, remember, that idea of despising is to discount, just make nothing of it. Nor am I to look at someone who doesn't eat the way I do and judge them. And remember, that's the word condemn. God says, don't do that. And then he says, let me give you another illustration. He does that in verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." God says, you receive people, a mutual reception of one another, even if you differ with them over certain things. He gives these two illustrations, and he says, now, if you happen to be on the side where you don't eat things that other people are eating, your tendency is going to be to look at the people who are eating things that you don't think that you don't eat because you don't think you're allowed to eat them. Your tendency is going to be to look at those people and condemn them, because they're allowing in their lives something that your conscience will not allow. And if you're on the side where you're okay to eat those things, you may look at people who in their own conscience, they can't eat those things. And your tendency might be to discredit them or think in your mind, that's foolish. I don't know why you have that kind of training in your conscience. God says, don't do that. Well, how do I know if I'm allowing the right things? And that's what he begins in the next couple of verses there when he says, one man esteems a day this way, another man esteems it this way. And then he says this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. How do I know what things are the things that I should allow in my life? Here's the first answer to that. I must, first of all, be certain that my mind is in 100% agreement with my action. I've got to be able to say, I can eat this meat And my conscience is not troubled at all. I am 100% convinced that it's okay for me to eat this. A second reason that I ought to come to the conclusion that this is acceptable is not only that my mind is in 100% agreement, but also this is something for which I can give God thanks. And that's what he says. He that regard, verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth unto the Lord, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So I ought to be able to say my mind is in 100% agreement that this is allowable in my life. And it ought to be something that I am doing unto the Lord. And the way that I know that I'm doing this unto the Lord is it's something that I ought to be able to give God thanks for. I ought to be able to thank God for the activity that I am engaging in. And he goes on to tell us we ought to live a selfless kind of life, not consuming things upon my own lusts, not living my life to please myself, because, verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. I am not the judge. God is the judge. I am not allowed to live independently of God or anyone else. I am the possession of God. God owns me. I don't own him. He owns me. He is not my master. I am not his master. He is my master. I am his slave. He is the Lord, both of the dead and the living. And then he sobers us in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou despise? Why do you set at naught your brother? Why do you think nothing of his position? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What sobering words those are. But they are reminding us in this context here that I have a direct responsibility to God, and I will answer to God for the way that I have lived my life. And so then he, in verse 13, concludes the first half. The first half of the verse, he concludes the first half, the thought in the first half of this chapter. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. And in my Bible, I have got a diagonal line right after the word more. And right out beside that in my margin, I've got an arrow that points back up to the first 13 verses, because that is what is being dealt with there. Don't judge anybody anymore on the basis of what we've just talked about in this chapter, is what he's saying. Now he switches gears and look at what he says at the end of the verse. But make this judgment. Make this determination, judge this rather, here it is, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Up to this point, we have been told we need to be receiving of one another. The strong are practicing their view, and the weak are observing their view and their convictions. And neither of us is to be despising or judging one another. But living that way does open up the possibility that somebody is going to be hurt in this. And Paul begins to deal with that possibility, when he says, rather than judging one another, judge yourself and make this determination. You are not going to do anything that's going to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. That's what he begins to deal with now. Not only judging, not judging one another, but judging ourselves. We are to receive one another, not only without judging, but we are to receive one another without tripping. Without tripping them. And this morning, we're just going to introduce the principle that we see here. And through the next couple of weeks, we're going to be enlarging on that. But I want us to gather in our minds here what we're talking about. The significant principle that's here. The Christian life truth that every Christian here ought to be grasping. If I'm going to be rightly related to the people of God around whom I live and serve, I've got to grasp this in my life. I've entitled the message here, Receive Without Tripping. Now listen to these verses here as Paul goes on. I know, verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Receiving one another without tripping. That's the principle that we're going to deal with today. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Dear Father, bless your word now to our hearts. Thank you for the practical nature of it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you put inside of us to help us not only to understand it, but to obey it. And we pray that you would guide us today, dear Lord, by your Spirit into the truth of this passage. And may we not only come to understand the truth, but may we embrace it in our own lives. May we make certain in our lives that we're governing our lives after this principle. So direct our time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice three quick things here about this principle. Number one, the statement of it. You see the statement of it right there at the end of verse 13. Judge this rather. Make this determination. Here it is. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Don't put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Those words are very similar. A stumbling block is an obstacle to trip. It's like you're running down this trail and there's something in the path and you have tripped over that. The potential is for you to trip over that. The sidewalk's not even and there's a potential for you to trip on the sidewalk. I remember when I was running earlier in training and I was running along. I can't remember if it was Sharon Road or Wendover or something, but I was over that way on the sidewalk, and the sidewalk as it had been poured, there was one of the blocks in that sidewalk was up above the other one, and I tripped on it, wiped out right in the middle of that intersection there, where I think it was where Sharon Road comes around there, but regardless, I fell on the floor right there, and it was a stumbling block. There was an obstacle for me to trip over. Then there's also the occasion to fall. That's the word in the Bible that's used of the trigger that's on a trap. Just like the rabbit boxes that my brother and I had built. One we had built out of wood and one we had taken a log and we had hollowed that log out to make it look more authentic and more enticing to those rabbits. And so we carefully crafted all of that together. And once we had got that in and we'd gotten a spot for the door, a hole for the door to drop through, and we put in a piece of a wood over this little thing that was standing up, and we had a little trigger that was hooked in over here. And the idea was when that the rabbit was going to go in there and he was going to mess with the bait that we had set for him, he was going to knock that trigger and that was going to fly out of the back of the box and the door was going to come down and he was going to be inside. That was the plan. Just like we have a mouse trap, you set your mouse trap, right? And you carefully put it in your kitchen, in the cabinet or wherever you set those when you're trying to catch a mouse. And you carefully fold that thing back. Well, first you've got your peanut butter or your nuts or your cheese or whatever you like to put on mouse traps. Then you've got that on there and you put that arm back and then you've set that little piece right there. So it's going to keep that arm back. But what that cheese is resting on is the trigger. And you want that mouse to come over and you want him to nibble on that cheese and you want him to trigger that trap so that you have got him. That is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, don't put an occasion to stumble, an obstacle in your brother's way. Don't put anything there that's going to be like a trigger that's going to trap him. That's what he's speaking of here. Now, who is he talking to? Who is Paul talking to in this verse and the rest of chapter 14? Is Paul talking to the strong believer or is Paul talking to the weak believer? He's talking here to the strong. The strong believer is the only one in the picture here who has any options. The weak believer has no options. I cannot eat meat if my conscience will not allow it. I don't have any options. My option when I sit down at the table is not, well, there's some meat at the table and there's some vegetables. My option is not to eat that meat. That will afflict my conscience. I don't have any options. But the strong guy that's also sitting at that table, he does have options because it doesn't matter to him about eating meat. So he can eat the meat or he cannot eat the meat. It doesn't matter. The weak brother doesn't have any options. So Paul is dealing here with the strong, and he says to the strong here, don't do anything that is going to cause your weak brother to trip over in his Christian life. That is the principle that's being addressed here, and that's the way he states it. The Christian life principle, a Christian brother should never trip up another Christian brother. How does that happen? Why do we need a principle like that for our lives? Paul explains that next. You see here not only the statement of the principle, but we also see the explanation for the need of this principle. Why do we need a principle like this? Look at what Paul says, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul's persuaded of that. Paul is persuaded that there is nothing objectively unholy regarding those practices in that Old Testament law. No food, no days, no garments, none of that is going to be a troubling thing. Paul's convinced of that. That's why he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You remember the apostle Peter. Peter had that same persuasion in Acts 10 when he saw that vision of this sheet coming down from heaven. And inside that sheet, tucked in it, was all kinds of animals. And there's a voice from heaven that Peter heard that says to him, Peter, kill and eat. And you remember the story there. Peter says, I'm not doing that. Those things are not clean. And the voice from heaven said, no, don't. What I have cleansed, don't you call common. It's the same word here, or unclean. Don't call that unclean. And we know the story there. What God was doing there was in the Apostle Peter's mind, he was showing him the gospel is going to the Gentiles as well. It's not just for the Jews. it's also for the Gentiles. Jesus taught the same thing in Mark 7 when he said, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of a man, out of him, those are they that defile the man." And so you see what Paul is saying here. Paul is arguing here, just like Peter, just like the Lord Jesus here. Nothing there. I'm convinced. Paul, what did Paul say? "I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing unclean of itself." But notice the qualification. "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Paul says, objectively, there's nothing unclean. But subjectively, there are some things that are unclean. Subjectively, I as a subject look at that and I say, that just doesn't seem right to me. And so the position that I have taken in my life is, I don't do those things, whatever they are. And Paul says, if that's the way your conscience is, those things are unclean to you. You can't do them. And he'll go on to explain all of that as we work our way through the passage. Matter of fact, look over in turn over one book here to 1 Corinthians, and you see, I want you to see this where Paul mentions it again, and you see a lot of the same language that Paul uses here when he's taking this principle in 1 Corinthians 8. And look at what Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 4. He's talking about here eating meat that had been offered to idols. That's what would be done in the temple there when sacrifices were being made, when offerings were being made there. These animals, part of that animal would be taken, sold in the marketplace, and it had been offered to an idol. And so Paul picks up that subject in verse 4. He says in chapter 8, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. However, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So Paul concludes, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." In this situation, it was eating meat that was offered to idols. Some observe that and say, objectively, there's no such thing. There might be called gods, this one and this one and this one, but there's only one God. And so the meat that's offered to an idol, no problem. I don't have a problem eating that, Paul would say. But not every man has that knowledge. Not every man has come to that persuasion. Some of them, their conscience doesn't allow them any options about eating meat that's been offered to idols. They cannot do it. Their conscience would afflict them terribly if they did that. And so Paul says, well, then I won't eat any meat if it's going to make my brother to offend. If this is going to create a stumbling block, then I can do without it. That's the position that Paul takes there in 1 Corinthians. At that time, in that day, it was eating meat offered to idols. From that point or earlier, all the way through even today, there are things among the Lord's people that some of us have consciences about and some of us do not. And we could go through a whole list of those things. For some people, it's whether or not a lady can wear pants. For some people, it's whether or not it's okay to wear blue jeans. For some people, it's whether or not it's acceptable to go to a movie, a theater. For some people, it's like this. How does that strike you? Some people look at that, and you may be like me. I don't like that. You know what I like? I like this. I just feel better about that when my Bible is on top. How many of you are like that? Okay. How many of you say, well, you know what? When the Bible's on the bottom, it's the foundation of everything. And so that's the way you would argue. You'd say, you know what? It really doesn't matter to me. How many of you are that way? See? It could be something just like that. Right? Or it could be something that seems more weighty to us in our minds about things. There are all kinds of things that come into play when we consider the consciences of everyone. Whether I have my Bible on top or on bottom, the way I carry that, I must be fully persuaded in my own mind that that is acceptable. I must believe that I can place my Bible on top or on bottom, and I can do that unto the Lord. And if I can't do that, then I don't have a clear conscience. Now, some of you say, well, preacher, does that mean your conscience is your guide? No, that is not what that means. There are things in Scripture that the Bible is objectively clear. And there's no question about it. If someone says to you, well, you know what? They can be dishonest and say, well, you know what? That really doesn't trouble my conscience. So it must be okay for me because it doesn't trouble my conscience. No, no, no. If it doesn't trouble your conscience, you are in serious trouble. Because if you're a believer and you're operating apart from the teaching, the clear teaching of the Scripture, your conscience is going to be afflicted and troubled. Things that are objectively clear in the Scripture, there's only one choice, and that's what does the Scripture say? But for things that are not as objectively clear, and we are reasoning from principle about some of those things. Some would reason from principle that the Bible ought to be on the top instead of the bottom. Some would reason the other way. And some of the, and these other things. And there's a host of things that we could mention. You say, well, preacher, I want to know what you think about some of those things. It doesn't matter what I think. Because we're talking about your conscience, not mine. And I've got to be clear in my conscience about things. So he says of this principle, Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded everything's okay, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And then I want you to notice, after stating this and stating the need for this principle, because we don't all see everything the same way, so this principle is guiding us, I want you to notice in conclusion how he deals with the motivation to keep this principle. Look at what he says. If your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. If thy brother be grieved, now walkest thou not charitably. The idea of grieved here, this is an idea of deep, distressing grief. This is not talking about someone that just happens to disagree with the position that I hold. This is somebody that's troubled. I think we understand that. Somebody may, all of us, if we sat down and talked long about various things, we'd all realize that we'd each draw lines in different places. We would understand some of the disagreements that we may have about some of those things. But then for a brother to be in deep grief and his conscience very distressed about that, that's what I have to be careful of. And that's where Paul says, I won't eat any meat if it's going to make my brother to offend. If he's going to be distressed and grieved about that kind of thing to such extent, I'm not going to do that. I could violate this principle in many ways. What one family has taught their children, as their children have been growing up and being nurtured in their home, and they do some things and they don't do some things, I could come along with that child and discredit to that child what that mom and dad who love God and love their child and are trying to train their child is. I could discredit what that family is trying to do with their children. Now, that would be wrong. And there are many examples that we could give like that. But what Paul is saying here is, if your brother is grieved and distressed, you are not walking. And notice what word he uses. He uses the word charitably. You are not walking in love. And then notice how he emphasizes this. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Literally, he's saying there, not for thy meat destroy him for whom Christ died. Are you really going to do that? If Christ so sacrificially, as Krista sang about this morning, the way he died for us on the cross, he willingly sacrificed his life. Are you really going to be unwilling to sacrifice your own feeling about this particular thing? Really? And you're going to destroy, you're going to hinder this believer. You're going to put a stumbling block. You're going to put a trigger in his life because you refuse to bend about something that you have liberty on. Really? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Are you really going to destroy a man for whom Christ died over your meat? Come on. That's exactly the principle that's being taught here. Receive one another without judging. That's the first half of the chapter. And the whole second half of the chapter is receive one another without tripping. Don't put an occasion to stumble. Never, ever should a Christian brother trip up another Christian brother in his life. The principle is, I ought to step back. I am the strong one that has the options. I ought to willingly say, I'm not going to exercise that option. I'm going to limit the liberty that I have. I'm going to willingly choose not to exercise it. I'm going to limit that liberty. And the reason I'm going to limit that liberty is because I want to be able to expand the ministry that I can have to that person. I'm not going to rush in a self-willed way, assert my own will about this thing and say to you, you got the wrong idea anyway. Your standard doesn't make any sense. And I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's just the way it's going to be. Now, that's not godly. Paul says, don't do that. You're the one with the options. You willingly say, I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to make my brother to offend. You say, well, I don't think it's such a big deal. You think about the moments when you have tried to pray, when your conscience has been severely afflicted about something. You have failed God in some way, and the Spirit of God has afflicted your conscience about it. And you try to go pray. And when you try to pray, the Spirit of God is just continually bringing this thing back to you that He's afflicted your conscience of. You know what we're talking about, right? That's what you could do to someone. You could put their conscience in that way, causing them to violate their own conscience. If we're not careful about the way we handle the liberties that we enjoy. He says a lot all the way through the rest of this chapter, and we will unfold them truth by truth, but this is the general sense that we need to have. And Christ, as Pastor Fox mentioned earlier in our music part of the service, Christ set the example. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever has laid down his life for me like Jesus. And we ought to be able to willingly limit ourselves so that we don't create a stumbling block for others. So that we can continue on to have a ministry with other people that God has surrounded our lives with. That is the principle of love for one another. As we live with one another, that God intends for us to follow in our lives. Let's pray together.